All right, I'm going to be reading our scripture this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And we get to read this exciting passage of scripture. Acts 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kathy. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of worship that we've had, to enter and sing your praise, to be able to come and talk to you, as Kathy was saying, so freely. And Lord, now as we come and we look into your word, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive, that we would hear the truth that you need us to hear this day. May we learn more about you, and may we be encouraged in our walk of faith. Lord, would you take these words that I have prepared and would you breathe your spirit into them, anoint them, that they would impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you recall back a little while ago to the Christmas season, the snow probably has reminded us of Christmas, in the sermon series during that time, I posed the question, why did Jesus come? And there were some of the responses that we looked at were, well, Jesus came to show us the Father, to reveal his love. He came to teach us God's ways and to die for us, providing forgiveness so that we can enter into a relationship with him. A follow-up question would be, well, okay, now what? And as I was praying about this new year and, you know, what would the series be, what came to mind is this question, okay, what is next? Jesus came, what now for us? So that's what we're going to do, is work our way through the book of Acts. As Ricky mentioned last week, the book of Acts was written by Luke, a doctor who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, takes us from the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem through various events and teachings to the events in Jerusalem of his death and resurrection. In his second book, which is called the Book of Acts, Luke continues the story, telling us of the rise and the spread of the church, moving us from Pentecost in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We read in Acts what the church is to be and why God called it into being and how it fits with the ongoing ministry of Jesus. In this book, we learn not just about what the early church did, but why it exists today and what is our part in the midst. Running through the book, we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work, enabling us to impact the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter that Ricky so greatly addressed last week, Jesus ascended into heaven. And before he left, he told his followers, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They were told to wait in Jerusalem. It can be easy to just kind of gloss over that one little word, wait. But think about it. There were 120 people, and they waited 10 days, all of them together. Kind of wonder what that looked like. You know, and after all that had happened, Jesus' death, his resurrection, him being with them for 40 days, and then ascending into heaven, well, wouldn't you want to just rush out and tell others about all that had happened? But what was needed was the power of the Holy Spirit, not rushing out on their own strength. They needed the enabling of the Spirit, and they waited for God's perfect timing. And it's noteworthy that they were all together. The gift of the Holy Spirit is both corporate and personal. The Spirit comes upon the community to energize its life and mission. The Holy Spirit is something that we experience together, but it's also received individually. There is a personal filling. And I think it's good for us to be reminded that there is a move of the Spirit that occurs when we gather together. That's probably part of why Hebrews 10:25 tells us, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." We experience the moving of the Holy Spirit when we come and worship together. Gathering also in small groups is another valuable way where we can experience his presence. When I was leading a small group, there were some times, you know, at the end of the day that I'd think, you know, I wish we weren't meeting tonight. I could just go home, put my feet up, relax. But, you know, after those times of meeting together, I would be so grateful that, yes, we did meet. The time was such a blessing, and I could sense the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. In this passage, the power of God is described in two different ways. That of wind and fire. Chapter 2 begins by saying, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." The sound of wind was heard. The Hebrew word ruach means breath or wind. Ruach is in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit. It is the breath of God. You know, think back to Genesis and God breathing life into Adam. The wind that we hear of in Ezekiel, which breathed life into the valley of dry bones. And in Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3:8, where he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, a phrase that literally means born from above. The Message paraphrases the end of verse 8 saying, "That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." My daughter Abigail is a naturopathic doctor and a midwife, and it's always interesting to hear some of her birth stories. Well, during pregnancy, a baby's lungs are filled with fluid. But when babies are born, they need to take a breath. At birth, their lungs must be filled with air. To cope with life outside of the womb, air is needed. The first breath that a baby takes is what actually transitions their whole circulatory system. As we receive new life in Christ, as we are born from above, we take a breath of the Spirit of God. The fluid, if you will, is pushed out, and the wind of the Spirit blows into us. To live a life in Christ, to cope with life, and impact others with Christ's love, we need this filling of the Holy Spirit. But as with the baby, continued breathing is necessary. We don't just take, you know, one breath and that's it. No, we take millions of breaths. The air is there, the fluid is gone, and our systems have changed. But we need to keep breathing. Last week, I ended up going to California. My daughter Emily, I have two daughters, she lives in London, England, and she was going to be in California for 2 weeks, and my other daughter Abigail was going to go and visit. I wasn't going to go, but I ended up getting a flight for $11.20. Amazing. So I decided to go. I was only going to be there for a few days, but I ended up being longer because my flight back was canceled due to the snow. Yeah, it was tough. The three of us were staying in one room, and we were sleeping on air mattresses. Abigail and Emily were sharing one mattress, and then I had another one. Well, my air mattress had a slow leak. So every other night, we had to make sure we put air into it. Otherwise, I'd basically be on the floor. You know, I think it's a little bit like the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith, He breathes this new life into us. But in a way, it's kind of like we leak. The Holy Spirit comes in us. He's there to stay. He is always there. But we have this leakage that occurs. He's there, but not in fullness. So we need to keep breathing Him in, receiving new levels of filling. And we can continually ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, breathing Him in. A song you may recall that we periodically sing is the song, Breathe. So I just thought, okay, let's just pause and take a minute and sing that song. So Jillian kindly did words for us. So join me. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. We are to breathe in His presence, continually coming to Him and having Him fill us. Acts 2 goes on to describe how there was the sound of the wind, and then there was this fire that separated and came to rest upon each one of them. Wind and fire signal the presence of Yahweh. And here again, you know, think back to some of the self-disclosure of God through fire in the Old Testament. To Moses at the burning bush, the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites. And then the fire of God at Mount Carmel that Greg told us about 2 weeks ago. Fire is a symbol of the powerful presence of God. And this again is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. The fire of God's love represents power, purity, and the passion of God. One theologian stated, in the Spirit, The resurrected one is manifested in his resurrection power. When you come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. It's like a flame that never goes out. He brings new fire and passion into your life, a wave of energy and power. God wants to give us this huge injection of power, not just for you and me, but for the world. These visible tongues of fire rested on each one of them. All of them were filled. In this passage, there was no exclusions. Sons and daughters, young and old, both men and women. Everyone. From its inception, the Christian movement united Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. This inclusiveness was part of the scandal of the ministry of Jesus. John Stott comments, "Nothing could have demonstrated more clearly than this multiracial, multinational, multilingual nature of the kingdom of God. God's blessing and equipping is for everyone. The gift of the Spirit's not a reward for doing everything right and doing all these things for God. It's not something we earn. It's a gift available for everyone. We come waiting in prayer, repentance, and an openness of heart. We refer to this event that we've read about as Pentecost, but we need to remember that Pentecost was a Jewish festival which was celebrated 50 days after Passover. It was one of the three Jewish pilgrimage festivals that they had. It was an agricultural festival that celebrated the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. But it was also more than that. Pentecost was a reminder that 50 days after Passover, when they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. And the festival was a reminder how God gave his redeemed people a new way of life by which they could carry out his purposes. How fitting then that 50 days after Jesus' death, when he provided redemption, he now gives us the power to live out his will and purposes. God's timing in all this and waiting was for a reason. And people had come from all over to attend this festival. They came from countries of which would have had their own language and local dialect. So when a crowd gathers at this Pentecost feast, each foreigner heard Jesus speaking, or Jesus' followers speaking their own native language. Verses 5 to 13 record this incredible event of the disciples preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in the tongues of the variety of people who were gathered that day. And we're also, if you think back, reminded of another Old Testament occurrence, that of Babel, where languages were all confused. What transpires here is a reversal of Babel. The barriers that divided human race were now broken. A new humanity is being created, and scattered peoples and languages could now all understand the mighty works of God. And here too, Luke drives home his point that the works of God are meant for all people. There was an opportunity for everyone to understand and to respond to the message of salvation. Well, this is a really important reality in the multicultural world in which we find ourselves. And I appreciate how Bruce Milne described all this. He said, "At Pentecost, the exalted Lord proceeded to breach and thereby unleash a mighty cascading flood tide, which overwhelmed the 120 in the upper room, swept out into the community, and would eventually, in Luke's story, send its ripples to the very heart of the civilized world in Rome, and in subsequent years, to the furthest corners of the planet." Well, you might ask, where do we fit into this story of Pentecost? As we repent and we turn to Christ in forgiveness, we are born anew, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, "As for me, I baptize you with water, But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism in the New Testament is a general term for like an initiation. When John the Baptist baptized people, they were immersed in water, like we do here, a down and an up. There's this same kind of sense with the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit is experiencing God's fullness. There is an immersion and then a brought to new life. Like a baby being born and receiving that new, getting that first breath, the Spirit brings life, change, a transformation that affects the world. Pentecost reminds us that we can have an intimate experience with God, that He gives us the power to live for Him, to be witnesses for Him. The Spirit helps us face all those challenges that we face day by day and how we live out our faith. He gives us a boldness because we can't do this on our own. N.T. Wright made this statement. When it comes to Pentecost, it's far more important that you're out there in the wind, letting it sweep through your life, your heart, your imagination, your powers of speech, and transform you from a listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. Being saved doesn't just mean, okay, well, you know, I get to go to heaven when I die. It's knowing God, experiencing His power in our lives here and now. The fullness of the Spirit is for us here today. We are invited to a daily life of repentance and a daily calling upon the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. We just have to ask. It's a gift that He gives for all of us. All we need to do is open our heart to Him and pray for His filling individually and corporately. He lives today, and He's fully able to work just as powerfully today as He did back then. We all need the presence and the power of God, having the Holy Spirit at the center of our lives every day. We are to repeatedly and earnestly pray and open our hearts to the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we close, I want us to sing one more song, a song where we admit, yes, this is our need, and ask the Holy Spirit to come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing, Holy Spirit, come. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we ask for a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit. Well, we thank You for how You pour Your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, for filling, renewing, and empowering us. And I'm so thankful that Your love does not depend on us. That there's nothing we can do to make You love us any more or any less than You do already. We acknowledge, Lord, that we leak, that we let other things take Your place in our lives. Would You fill us anew? Bring Your wind and fire upon us and on our church here again with power and passion. We open up ourselves to you. And we pray this day, come, Holy Spirit. Amen.